It's always good to see everyone and be with family. I like to say every week we have a family reunion, and what a beautiful thing to celebrate. Even though we don't live in the same household or we may not see each other as much as we would like to, at least for these, each and every week we get to gather and celebrate together and worship together and catch up and go through life and rejoice with one another and cry with one another and just go through life. And that's what we're here for. This is why Jesus established the church, so that we wouldn't have to go through life alone, so that we wouldn't have to go through these valleys and hills and climb these mountains alone. But I just want to encourage you guys that you guys have a family here. We are family, and that you are not alone in whatever you're going through, happy times or not so happy times. We're here. City Lights is here for you. I don't know if you've been paying attention this morning with the music and then with the prayers, but there's a theme, an overarching theme of this morning. And the theme is just simply Jesus. The theme is simply Jesus. Throughout history, since the beginning of time, there have been very, 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 very important figures, very, very important people who have shaped our world, who have shaped the way we think, who shaped the way our society is run, who shaped the way things are, the reason why things are the way they are. We can go down the line. We can start with Adam and Eve. We can go to Noah. We can go to Moses. We can go to Joshua. We can go to David. We can go to Xerxes and King Nebuchadnezzar. We could go through all these people, Hitler, Nero. We can go through Augustus, Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin. We can go through all these people, Vladimir Putin, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King Jr., President Bush, President Obama. We can go through all these important figures, and all of these people have contributed to the way things are the way they are. They contributed to the way we think. They contributed to the way we do life as we know it. But there's only one person to whom we have to give an account to out of all those people. And there's only one person that we have to give an account for. And that's Jesus Christ. Yes, these people have shaped our world. They've shaped our ideas. They shaped life as we know it. Steve Jobs, who is continually, even in death, is shaping the way we use cell phones. These people they've contributed to our lives. But again, only one person there's only one person to whom we have to give an account to and an account for, and that's Jesus Christ. One of the greatest questions you'll ever have to answer is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? What did you do with him? He was a gift given to us from our Father. He was a gift given to the universe. He was a gift given to humanity. The question will be on that day for each and every one of us is, what did you do with Jesus? We're starting a new series here at City Lights, and it's called Rediscovering Jesus. Rediscovering Jesus, because it's important for us, especially as believers, especially as followers of Christ, that the person whom we serve, the person whom we call Lord, the person whom we pray to, the person to whom we sing to and sing songs of praise to, that we really understand who he is. Because it's in understanding who Jesus is and what he came to do and how his life and how his ministry affects us today, that helps us to go through life. A right perspective about Jesus will cause you to have joy even when you want to cry. A right perspective about Jesus will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding, that all hell could be breaking loose in your life, yet you still have a sense of peace. You still are able to sleep at night because you know who your life belongs to and whose hand your life is in. A right perspective about Jesus will allow us to deal with the difficulties and struggles and frustrations and confusions of this world. And so the goal of this series is not to reinvent the wheel. The goal of this series is not to insult your intelligence and assume that you don't know who Jesus is. But it's always good to remind ourselves who he is and we worship and who it is who's guiding our life and who it is that we're proclaiming so that our faith can be strengthened. So as times get worse, because if you read your Bible, times are getting worse. They're getting better and worse at the same time. Noah and I talk about this all the time. They're getting worse and better at the same time. We're good with the better part. I'm all for the better part. I'm excited about the better part. But it's the worst part that could cause fear. But us as followers of Jesus Christ, if we really understand who he is, as those times will get worse, our faith will remain strong. That as storms come and as the winds blow and as the fire approaches us, we will be confident in the God that whom we believe, the God in whom we serve, Jesus Christ. So this series, we're going to be rediscovering who Jesus is. And this is not the series to take a break from because we feel like you figured Jesus out. This is the most important series that we will probably ever do. There's no greater person. There's no greater topic in the world than Jesus Christ. And so I invite you for this series, for these next 8 or 9 or 10 weeks, however long it is that we go through this series, that you invite someone to church. For those who may be searching, those who may be a little shaky in their faith and not really understanding who Jesus, this is the series for them. This is the series for you. This is the series for me. Because again, there's only one person in history to whom we'll have to give an account to and an account for, and that's Jesus Christ. And so to help us understand and navigate rediscovering Jesus, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to be good students for these next couple weeks and you want to read ahead, that's where we'll be. We'll be in the Gospel according to Mark. I invite you to turn with me there now. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the pews, paperback Bibles. Feel free to claim that as yours, as your own, if you don't have one. All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He was preaching, 'Someone more powerful than I will come after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you.' Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals and the angels began to serve him. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Amen. Again, there's no surprises in this book. There's no, at this time, it's just a little background on the book of Mark. The book of Mark, historians believe this was the first gospel that was written. And so Matthew and Luke both use pieces and parts of Mark's gospel to write their gospels. So Mark was written about A.D. 60, between A.D. 60 and 70. It's the earliest book of the New Testament that we have. Mark was written to, it's believed that it was written to the church at Rome. And Rome was under a lot of, the Christians in Rome were under a lot of duress and stress and persecution from emperors and from the Jews. They were under a lot of turmoil. They were dealing with some tough times. And so Mark writes this gospel to remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ, and to remind them ultimately in who Jesus Christ is, to, in the midst of what they're going to, not to waver, not to give up, not to lose heart, not to stop trusting in God because of Jesus Christ. For them, it was during Jesus' time, it was suspenseful. It was suspenseful. Who is he? Who is this guy? Where did he come from? What is he doing? Who told him he can do this? What are we supposed to do with this guy? I'm confused. He's turning our whole world upside down. He's turning the way we do religion upside down. But for us on this side as readers now, Mark gives us clear indication of who Jesus is right from the get-go. Right in verse 1 of Mark chapter 1, he says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Keep that in mind as we go through this passage, that this is what we believe. This is what we are holding on to. This is what we are taking to heart as we go through life, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He is who God has claimed him to be. He is the author of this book. He is the creator of the universe. In him we live, move, and have our being. There's no surprises there. Now, as we go through this book, we'll be understanding of what it is, what does it mean for his life? How does his life and how does his message applies to us today as readers and as New Testament believers? So again, Mark gives us clear indication of who Jesus is. If you have your bulletins, this is going to be very brief today. If you have your bulletins, there's some fill in the blanks. And the question that Mark is going to answer throughout this book is, who is Jesus? He's going to give us that answer. But he also answers this in these first 15 verses. And we'll just briefly walk through those as an introduction of what we're going to be studying throughout the rest of this book. Number one, Mark tells us that Jesus is Lord and the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Jesus is Lord and the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And to sum that all up in one word, lordship. How does Mark describe Jesus and what terms he describes Jesus? Lordship. Mark says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it has been told by the prophets Isaiah. He gives clear indication to the Jews at that time and clear indication to us today that Jesus is fulfillment of God's promises. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises, that Jesus did not just show up out of nowhere, that Jesus is not an accident. He didn't just pop up on the scene, but from the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden, God has been up to something in the world. God has been orchestrating things, and God has been working things out in such a way. And now Jesus is that. He's the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. For the Jews, they've been longing. They've been longing since the Exodus from Egypt. They've been longing for a place to call home. They've been longing for a Savior. They've been longing to be delivered from oppression and depression. They've been longing for a Messiah to come and deliver them out of the hands of their enemies, deliver them out of their mess, deliver them out of their sin. They've been longing for someone. They've been waiting on someone. They've been expecting God to show up and move. They've been expecting God to do something. They know he'd been up to something given their history, but they've been waiting for that one day, the day of the Lord that the prophets all spoke of. And Mark tells us that this is the day that when Jesus shows up on the scene, that God, it lets us know that God does keep his promise. And that the one they've been waiting for, the one they've been hoping for, the one that they have been expecting is Jesus Christ. They don't have to look anywhere else. They don't have to look any further. They don't have to look to any other God, any other religion, any other prophet, any other preacher. No, Jesus is it. Mark wants them to know that, hey, listen, if you look back at your history and all these descriptions that the prophets spoke of, that Isaiah and Malachi and Jeremiah, all those, they were describing the man Christ Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is your Savior. He is the one who's come to redeem you and set you free, not just from your enemies. Not just from oppression, not just from your hard and terrible circumstances. He came to set you free from your sin. He came not only to establish you as a people. He came to establish a relationship between you and God that was once broken. He came to repair the breach that sin has caused in all of our lives. That now once we were away and far from God, once we were at war and had enmity with God, but now we have peace with God. And all of this is found in Jesus. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. Jesus is not only their Messiah, he's not only their Savior and their Deliverer. He is God himself. He is Lord. The Hebrews have a word, Adonai, the sovereign one, the one who is in control. He's not the one who just came to save you and deliver you. He's the one who's been controlling your life, who's been orchestrating every situation that you are going through, everything that you've been facing. He's the one that's in control of it. He's the one that's been working all of these things out for his good pleasure. Though you may not understand it, though you may not get it, though it may take us by surprise, though it sometimes knocks us on our butts, he's the one that's in control. And he's God, and he's not just a God who sits far off and who's sitting on a throne somewhere and kicking his feet up and watching us as like little mice and chickens with our head cut off running around. No, he's not some faraway God who is not personal and close. He is God himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he came not just to be with us, but he came to reside in us. John opens up his gospel describing Jesus. He says, and the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. He set up residence with us. He's God himself coming to see about his children. Coming to be with us in the midst of our mess. Coming to be with us in the midst of our struggle. Coming to be with us in the midst of our pain. God is here. Mark wants us to know that God is here in City Life. I don't know what you're going through. And it really doesn't matter what you're going through because God is here. He is with you. Like the Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace. He's in the fire with you. God is here. Jesus is both Lord and the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Number two, Mark lets us know, and as he reminds them by using scripture, before we go to number two, he says, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. This is not just words that he pulled out of nowhere. This is not just a cute poem or cute phrase that he came up with. He's reminding them of sacred scripture that they all knew and that they were all familiar with. The first part of verse 2 comes from Malachi 3:1. The second part comes from Isaiah 43. He's reminding them that all these things that have been leading up to Jesus Christ, all these prophecies, all these words, all these things that God has been doing has been leading up to Jesus Christ. You can trust it because God said it would happen. God always fulfills his promises. Not necessarily in our time. Not necessarily in the way that we would like to or to hope to, but he always comes through. And I've learned in my 28 years of life that God is a lot smarter than me. And every time I questioned God God, what are you doing? I wouldn't do it that way. Trust me, it has to be an easier way. There has to be a better way. Why can't I just go directly from point A to point B? Why can't I just pass go and collect my $200? Why can't it just be that simple? No, God has, sometimes I've had to go to jail, not literally, But for some people, that may have been the case. Sometimes I've had some setbacks, and I didn't understand what God was doing. But all the while, God knew what he was doing. He was fulfilling his promises in my life so that he would bring me to this place. God keeps his promises. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. I don't know what God has promised or spoken over your life, but you can trust that he is able to fulfill that promise, that he's able to do exactly what he said he would do. And you don't have to take the wheel. You don't have to try to help him out. You don't have to try to give him assistance, because he's God. And when he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Number two, Jesus is both Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus is both Son of Man. That's very terrible grammar that I wrote up there. It's not the both. Sorry. Just cross out the first the. Jesus is both Son of Man and Son of God. And the one word to wrap this up is sonship. What does this mean? Jesus is Son of Man and Son of God. Jesus is fully man, 100% man, and he's also 100% God. What does this mean for us? Mark shows us throughout this book what this means. He's Son of Man, that he came in flesh and blood, that he was an actual person. He was actually birthed the same way we were birthed. Not necessarily conceived the way we were conceived, but he was birthed. He is a natural man, flesh and blood, who got angry, who got tired, who was sleepy, who cried. Jesus cried. I always have to remind myself, because as a man, we're taught in this world that crying is a sign of weakness. But I'm always reminded that the manliest man that ever lived cried. That was for the men. Back to our regular scheduled program. He's fully man. He did all those things. He got angry. He was sad. He felt pain. And not only that, he had to deal with the same struggles of this life that we had to deal with. He was tempted by the devil. He was tempted. Listen to what it says. In verse 12, it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels began to serve him. Jesus is the Son of Man. He's fully man. He fully identifies with our struggle. He knows what it likes to be in a world that's confused, a world that is hard, a world that is chaotic, a world that is so turning away from God, a world that is not even looking for God. A world that is serving everything else but God. He knows what it feels like to live in the midst of this. He fully identifies with us. He's fully man. Yet, he's also the greatest example of what it means to be a human in flesh, but fully and wholly obedient to God. He shows us how to live. He shows us the right way. He shows us what it means to live in the midst of a hellish world. He shows us how to trust God. He shows us how to depend on God. He shows us how to defeat temptation. He shows us how to overcome our sin. And that's by maintaining a right relationship with God, strengthening ourselves by the word of God, praying, fasting, depending on God's strength and not our own. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and needed to be attended to by angels. Because in his flesh, he was susceptible to the frailties of this life. Jesus, he fully identifies. He knows your pain. He knows your struggle. He knows it. But he overcame it. And he did that to show us that we too can overcome the cares and the trials and the frustrations and struggles of this world. We too can have victory. Because he himself is victorious. Amen. Amen. He's fully God. He's the Son of Man. But he's also the Son of God. He's fully God. There's divinity wrapped up in him. That the way he was able to overcome sin, the way he was able to defeat the enemy is because he is the Son of God. He has this unique, special relationship with God like no other. That gives him a special type of authority that allows him to do things that we aren't able to do. That it allowed him to actually live in human flesh and die and pay for our sins. That ordinary human blood couldn't do it. The blood of goats couldn't do it. The blood of sheep couldn't do it. The blood of doves and birds and pigeons and rats and bears and all that couldn't do it. But his blood was good enough. His blood was sufficient enough. It was strong enough. He is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, he has authority over sin. He has authority over the enemy. He has the authority over demonic forces in our world. And he came, and as he lived, and as Mark will tell us and narrate the story of Jesus' life, we'll see this constant tension between his divinity and his humanity. And how both of those are working together in the life of Jesus for our good. That he had to suffer some things as human for our benefit. But he also had power to heal and cast out demons and set us free and overcome the enemy for our benefit. He's both. And we have to understand that in order for our redemption to take place, in order for our deliverance to take place, he had to be fully God and he had to be fully man. And both those things work together to bring about a change in our life, to bring about a change in our world. And lastly, but not least, Jesus demands a response from humanity. Mark is going to show us that not only he's the fulfillment of God's promises, not only is he the Son of Man and Son of God, but it's not just enough to know about him. It's not just enough to acknowledge who he is, but there is a response that Jesus demands, not just from the Jews, but from all humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. That's the response that Jesus demands. Jesus demands the response. There's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no fence to sit on when it comes to Jesus. Jesus demands that you make a decision based on the information that you know about him, based on the information that Mark is going to present to us. What are you going to do with him? He calls us to something. He calls us out of stuff. He calls us out of our sin. He calls us out of our misery. He calls us out of our mess. He calls us to faith and obedience. Look at verse 15. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. And he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Do something. Repent and believe in the good news." John's one and only sermon that he came preaching was repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark's readers were faced with the decision. The people in Jesus' day were faced with the decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? Based on what you know about his life, based on what you know about his ministry, what are you going to do with it? Jesus tells us what we ought to do and what we should do, and that's repent. Turn from our sin. Acknowledge that we are sinful. Acknowledge that we are frail. Acknowledge that we are messy. Not just our circumstances are messy. Not just our the things that we go through in this life are messy, but we are messy ourselves. And we don't need to just be delivered out of our circumstances and out of our situation. We need to be delivered ultimately from sin. Because what good is it to have a problem-free life and still go to hell? What good is it to be healed from all manners of diseases and still spend an eternity apart from God? He didn't just come to make your life comfortable. He didn't just come to release you from all your worries and stress. He came so that you could be reunited and reinstated into right relationship with God, that you could be free from sin, that you could overcome the enemy, that you could be victorious, that we could sing, sin no longer hath dominion over us, for we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. But he demands a response. And our prayer at City Lights as we go through this series is that we will continually be responding accordingly, that we will be continually repenting of our sins, because when Jesus shows up, he uncovers, he exposes, he reveals. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all, because it forces us to realize that we need him. We need him to repent. And then he says, believe in the gospel. Believe what he says is true. Believe that it's obedience to God that's important in your life. That loving God and loving each other and serving our city, that's what's most important in this life. Believe that this life is not all that there is. That though you may be struggling, and though we may be going through, and though we may be under persecution, and though the government looks like it's turning away from Christianity, though the world is going in the opposite direction from the kingdom of God, he says that's not all there is to it, that there's a greater day coming. The kingdom of God is here, but it's not yet fully come. That we still have an expectation that at the end of the days, when Jesus comes back the second time, he's going to restore things the way they should be. And we will live with him forever. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. He is both Son of Man and Son of God. And this is not just something that Mark declares. God says it about him himself. When Jesus was baptized, heavens opened up. And God declared, "This is my Son. This is the one. He has my stamp of approval. I am well pleased with him." God himself gives his stamp of approval of Jesus, because that's his son. And then Jesus, he demands a response from us. And the one word for the last one is discipleship. That Jesus calls us to be his disciples. And let me close with this. Discipleship is a relationship with Jesus. It's not merely following a certain code of conduct. Fellowship with Jesus marks the heart of the disciple's life, and this fellowship includes trusting him, confessing him, taking note of his conduct, following his teaching, and being shaped by a relationship with him. Discipleship also means being prepared to suffer and face the kind of rejection that Jesus faced. It demands a response. That we believe who he is and be willing to face and suffer just like he did, knowing that he's still in control, knowing that this is not it, knowing that we have the victory. God has made us victorious, and no devil in hell, no demonic force, no sickness, no job, no family member, nothing can separate you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ, the love that God has for you, the plans that God has for you, the promises that God has for you, if you and I would only trust him. Father, we pray that through this series that you would open our eyes, that we would gain a fresh and greater understanding of your Son. Though there may be confusion about him in the world, and he's often misunderstood and is a highly controversial, Father, I pray that you would settle it in our hearts that Jesus is who you declared him to be, your Son, and that we would take delight in him as you took delight in him, that we would acknowledge who he is, acknowledge that he is the ultimate fulfillment of your promises, that he is both Son of Man and Son of God, and that he has called us into discipleship. Father, I pray that our faith would be strengthened, that as we go through this sermon, in the midst of going through life, that we will be strengthened and encouraged by the man, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for sending him for us. Thank you for sending him to us. Thank you for allowing him to baptize us with your Spirit so that we don't have to go through this life alone, that we have the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling on the inside of us, strengthening us and empowering us to do what you've called us to do. We pray that you would take this word that we've heard this morning, that you would deposit it in our deep within us, Father, that we would respond to it, obey it, cherish it, and allow it to transform our lives. So we love you. In Jesus' name I pray.